can guess it. You can have my yes. Giving you my fear of never knowing whatever's coming next. I know you got me. You can have my yes. You're the lamp, you're the light, you're the cloud that guides me. You're the way, you're the truth, you're the life inside me. You conquer my fears, so I leave it all behind. I'm running to the light. I'm giving you my dreams and my ambitions. Your presence is my prize and my provision. I'll answer when you ask. Come again if you are for me. 'Cause even in the fire, I know you got me. I'm giving you my yes again. You're the lamp, you're the light, you're the cloud that guides me. You're the way, you're the truth, you're the life inside me. You conquer my fears, so I leave it all behind. Wherever you wanna go, I'll follow you. Oh, wherever you are, wherever you wanna go, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. Oh, wherever you are, wherever you wanna go, I'll follow you. Oh, wherever you are, wherever you wanna go, I'll follow you. Yeah, wherever you are, wherever you wanna go. You're the life inside me. You conquer my fears, so I leave it all behind. And I'm running to the light. You're the lamp, you're the light, you're the cloud that guides me. You're the way, you're the truth, you're the life inside me. You conquer my fears, so I leave it all behind. And I'm running to the light.
Well, good morning, guys. You guys can go ahead and take a quick seat. Thank you for joining us. Happy Daylight Savings Time. You guys were not strong enough to make the 9 a.m. service, but you made it to church today. If you're online still celebrating, thanks for tuning in as well. My name is Kevin, and I'm one of the pastors around here. And on your way in, or maybe just this week, you've been feeling maybe like a prompting or a stirring of some sort of, man, I just want to do something. I just want to get involved, find some new community. Maybe get back to church, get to know this whole Jesus thing. And if that's where you're at, I'd encourage you right now just to grab this card that's in the seat back right in front of you. Maybe you see it every single weekend and you just think, oh, I don't want to touch that, or Kevin, don't tell me what to do, I'm not going to grab the card. Just grab it and take a look at it. And you can see that there's just different ways you guys can throw out some information, help us get to know you, and hopefully we can come alongside you in what a next step here might look like. But I want to highlight just one specific step that you could take this next week. And it's actually on Tuesday night, and it's called Alpha. Alpha is this thing we do in local restaurants and local bars where we come together, talk about faith and life and purpose and just some big questions. And I was actually talking to a guy just before service, and he was like, hey, I thought Alpha was just for people that are skeptical, just people that have big questions about faith. And that's actually not the case, even though the logo is a question mark. I could understand why you'd ask that or say that. And Alpha's built for anybody. No matter where you're at in your journey with Jesus, if that's been your entire life or it's super new to you, Alpha is something that I think would benefit you quite a bit. But the reason we do it the way we do it, outside of the church walls, is so that somebody, even if it's you, might feel comfortable just to come in and start some conversation. Maybe you've got a family member or a friend that think it's super weird that you come here. Maybe you don't know how to talk about faith, just day-to-day life with people. You know, we ask questions there of, you know, how can we have faith? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? You can ask, why did the Bears trade their number one overall draft pick? We ask all those questions, and it's a space for that to be casual and comfortable. So if you're free on Tuesday night, I'd love to invite you to join me over at Bourbon Street at 6:30 p.m. You can pull out your phone right now and just type in parkviewchurch.com/alpha and have that pulled up, and you can sign up and register to join us on Tuesday. I'd love for you to jump in and join us there. We're going to continue our time in worship right now, and then we're going to have Pastor Tim share a message, and I'll come back out in a bit, and we'll take communion together. I'm thrilled you made it a point to join us on this Sunday morning. Go ahead and stand, and let's worship our God together.
I'm going to praise when the sun is rising. I'm going to praise when the sun goes down. Time and again, the evidence surrounds me. You are good, you are faithful in my life. Now I'll lean on my own understanding. I will trust and acknowledge all your ways. 'Cause Lord, I know that your love will never fail me. You're the God of promises, and you keep on proving it. You keep on proving it. Oh, you keep on proving it.
Yeah. Do it again when I step out on the water. You do it again. Pull me from the waves. You're the same yesterday, tomorrow. You are strong, you are powerful to save. And I won't lean on my own understanding. And I will trust and acknowledge all your ways.
'Cause Lord, I know that your love will never fail me. God of promises, and you keep on proving it. You keep on proving it. Whoa. You keep on proving it.
Oh,
I'm gonna give you praise.
You keep on proving it. Faithful is your
name. You keep on proving it.
Oh. I know a giant king. I know a mighty God. He tore down the walls of Jericho. He'll do the same for us. I know a great Redeemer. Push back the raging seas. Let them out to the promised land. He'll do the same for me.
I know the resurrection trampled on the grave. It all seemed lost upon that cross. And you rose up again. together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again.
Every hour I need.
loves and runs deep. Your grace is born, grace is found. That's where you are.
Come on, raise it up.
Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holy. Thankful that we get to come and gather together and respond to how good you are, God. Help us remember that we need you every hour, every moment, every second of every day. God, we're thankful that you are awesome and that you are holy. And then when troubles come, teach our songs to rise to you, so that we may endure. So God, we give your name all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Hey, the luck of the Irish be with ya. And also with you and all of you online. I'm 11% Irish, according to my DNA, so I thought camo was kind of appropriate, you know? A little bit of green, not too much, okay? Hey, I want to tell you about last weekend. I got to go out and preach for my buddy Gene Apple. You've heard him here before. He preaches sometimes on Thanksgiving because he's got kids in Chicago. One of my oldest and dearest friends in ministry. And I went out to preach at Eastside Christian Church where he preaches. They've got a campus in Minnesota. They got a campus in Vegas and several campuses around in Southern California. And so I went out on Friday. They got Saturday services like we do now. And I went out on Friday because you don't want to mess with that, you know, flying all the way out there. So I'm supposed to leave at 1:20 in the afternoon. I got 7 updates from Southwest Airlines. That's a record for me of, your flight is delayed. We left at 8 o'clock that night, okay, for a 4-hour flight, you know, out there. And you know. So anyway, I'm on a text chain with my family and I'm complaining to them, and they're acting like they care, you know. Oh, it's really sad. And somewhere in the middle of it all, it hit me. Wait a minute. I interned. I mean, it didn't hit me. I remembered this, but I interned at that church 40 years ago last summer. And it hit me how important that summer was to me and my development in 1982, and how cool it was that the church was still even in existence, let alone not only is it alive, but it's thriving and doing really, really well. And I was going to get to go back and preach a message basically that I kind of learned there 40 years ago as an intern. And I texted my family and like, you know what? I would ride in the back of a panel van with John Candy and his polka band to get there if I needed to. Because it was that important for me, the passion that they instilled for me about having a church that reached people on the outside, okay? So it was 1982, and the effects of the Jesus Revolution, which is a movie you should see, were still going on in Southern California. But I had grown up in the Midwest. I'd grown up mostly in Oklahoma in the 60s and 70s, where pretty much everybody considered themselves to be a Christian, okay? This is the inside. That's the outside, right? It wasn't really about the inside or the outside, because everybody that I knew considered themselves a Christian. So the outside for us was really more about, you know, believing differently, you know, like about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the doctrine of eternal security or bigger things like whether women should be allowed to wear pants to church. That was a big discussion, right? My mom told stories about showing up to choir practice on Wednesday night in pants for the first time, and what a scandal that was, right? So there were people on the outside of the door. The people who were on the outside of the door for us in Oklahoma weren't really people who didn't believe in Jesus. They were people who believed in Jesus differently, right? Or they weren't acting like they believed in Jesus. So people on this side, you know, it was just that they acted different than us. That was really all it was. Because back then, you have to remember that 90% of the people believed in God. And still a large percentage of them do. But especially in the Midwest, most everybody believed in God, called themselves Christians. So for us, the outside was not about not believing in Jesus. It was just that they didn't act like they cared how Jesus wanted them to be. Or really our interpretation of what we thought Jesus wanted them to be. Like, maybe those people drank alcohol. Obviously, Jesus didn't want us to do that, even though he made wine and he drank himself. It never made any sense to me. But that's how we felt back then. So any efforts at getting people into the kingdom of God was really not as much about helping them meet Jesus or believe in Jesus or follow Jesus. I'll just say it this way. Christianity was about having people do better at acting like they were following Jesus. Okay? Does that sound familiar to some of you? I mean, you guys just need to do better at acting like you follow Jesus, and follow Jesus like we say you should follow Jesus, right? So we had revival meetings, but they were mostly to help everybody get back on track with Jesus, which is fine. I mean, it was good. It was good for me. It was good for our church. But we'd pray for those people on the outside, you know, Joe the alcoholic or Mary the party girl or whatever, and we'd pray for them to come and find Jesus. But mostly that didn't happen because Joe and Mary didn't really think they were on the outside anyway. And come to think of it, maybe they really weren't, okay? So what I'm saying is that if you put this illustration in front of my 1979 graduating class from Enid High School in Enid, Oklahoma, and asked them which side of the door they were on, I think almost all of them would say, oh, yeah, we're in here. Unless they had been, you know, backsliding and they might have felt like they were on the outside. But if you ask them about Jesus and whether they believed in Jesus, if that's the crux of being inside, they would have said, oh yeah, I'm definitely in. So then I go to Bible college in 1979 in Joplin, Missouri, and you know, it was pretty much the same. College was training us to go out and do ministry in the Midwest the way that you needed to do ministry in the Midwest. And to be clear, it wasn't their fault. That's just the way things were. If you were going to go to the Midwest, you were going to do that kind of church. So being a Christian and I'm overgeneralizing, you guys, but bear with me, okay? It was about being good at the huddle, and it didn't matter if we rarely played the game, okay? Reaching people who were far from God was something that happened overseas, you know? So we huddled. And again, I'm generalizing, but we got really good at huddling. We started coming up with our own Christian schools and our own Christian, you know, bookstores, and we had our own Christian sports leagues, and we even got our own Christian music. While I was growing up, that was the introduction of it. And it was not very good music, okay? Especially the early stuff. It's not wasn't like today, okay? But because we were more about huddling than really playing the game, it started to me feeling like being in here, again, was about your behavior. And you know, okay, because we want them on the outside to see our behavior and want to come and be like Jesus. But I'm like, they don't want to listen to this music. This music is terrible. And then they started telling me that I shouldn't listen to their music. And I was like, well, no. I'm going to listen to that music because it's a lot better. And they're like, oh, no, if you listen to that music, you might backslide and worship Satan. And then somebody figured out that if you spin the records backwards, right? Some of you remember that. It would give you subliminal Satan messages. You know what I'm talking about? Worship Satan, worship Satan. And so I went to my Sears and Roebuck turntable, and I tried to make it go backwards, and it wouldn't even do it. And then Hotel California came out, and I was like, all right, I'm done with you guys. I'm not getting rid of Hotel California. It's probably the best record ever made. Am I right? I don't care if there's a goat head on the front of it. I'm still not going to worship Satan. I don't care if Hotel California was about them selling out their souls or is about hell or whatever it is. It's just good music, okay? So back off. So back to my preaching in California last weekend, if you're wondering where this is going. It was May of 1982 when I loaded up the truck and I moved to Beverly. I loaded up the Olds and I drove to Anaheim to spend a summer at Eastside Christian Church. And you know what I found in California? I'd never been before. I found a completely different culture, because there were people in California that were actually like out of the Jesus thing. And they were proud of it. They just really didn't want anything to do with it, which was fascinating on its own. But what I really found fascinating was that that forced the Christians to decide if they were really in or not. Because, you know, for me growing up, everybody was just, you know, you're just a Christian because you're born in Oklahoma, you know, and this is just what it did. And it forced me to start looking at things in a different way altogether, because I was interning with a pastor who understood all this. And if you follow me on social, you know that Ben Merrill passed away just a few months ago. And Eastside was the largest and most admired church in our movement at the time. It actually still is. But even though it wasn't in the Bible Belt, and it wasn't in a place where everybody considered themselves Christians. And it was there that I learned, this is why this was so important to me last weekend, it was there that I learned this, right? That some want to live within the sound of the chapel bell. So that was kind of like growing up in the church. I want to be close to the chapel bell. I got to listen to the Christian music, you know, and I go to a Christian school. I got to do all this stuff. But I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. And it was like, oh, I found my purpose. Because you know what, as I think back about it, I don't really think I was planning on going into ministry to babysit Christians. So I finally got my vision. So Denise and I got married. We did 7 years of youth ministry, and then we came here in January of 1990 to lead a mission a yard from the gates of hell. And for 33 years, that's what we've been doing here. And not only is this not the Midwest, there are actually people that are on the outside and know they're on the outside, and we can reach them. And that's what I want to be about, you know. But also, in that 33 years, the times have changed a lot. We've gone culturally from being a Christian nation to what we now call a post-Christian nation. It has been as though Parkview has been ahead of our time in regards to this door. And I know that God called us here, and I am eternally and completely grateful that he did it, Because good grief, if I had to lead a church full of judgmental and legalistic Christians, I would probably be making crystal meth in my bathtub by now. And that's my introduction to Mark chapter 3. We're going to talk about the door today from Mark chapter 3. We're going through this quest thing all together as a church, and we're learning more about Jesus. And I want to talk about the door and being on the inside or the outside. Because honestly, if you understand this door, Jesus was facing an even bigger dilemma back in his day. Because in and out was literally about being born into the correct Jewish race. And it was all about keeping the rules. So you were in if you were Jewish, and you were out if you weren't Jewish. And if you were Jewish, it was completely about keeping the rules, okay? And if you wanted to come into the door and you weren't Jewish, and you were a guy, that meant you had to get circumcised. So the conversion rate was not really high. No more bacon and that, okay? And then Jesus comes along, and he changes the whole thing. Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, and some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was one of the rule things, right? And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. This is not the point today, but one of the things that Jesus was fighting against was the idea that rules were what made you on the inside. So the way that he fought against that was that he literally broke on purpose one of their rules. Jesus asked them, which is it lawful to do on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus because he healed a guy. They wanted to kill him because he healed a guy, but it was the wrong day to heal a guy, which should make you ask, how can there be a wrong day to heal a guy? And this is one of the passages that made me write the book, What Made Jesus Mad. If you haven't read it, I really think you should, because it was really important to me. What made Jesus mad was anytime anybody blocked access to the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So literally the Pharisees are standing on the outside of the door, according to Jesus. They think they're on the inside of the door, but they're standing on the outside of the door. And even though they think they're on the inside, they're blocking the entrance for anybody else that wants to get into the door. That's the whole problem. So we go on. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd followed him from Galilee. I mean, he always had all these people following him, right? For he had healed many, so many that with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you're the Son of God, okay? And he gave orders, strict orders, not to tell anybody about it. And Jesus went up on the mountainside and called those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Okay? So this is what's going on. There's some things you need to know up front about this. All right? And this is a great scene in The Chosen, in the new series of The Chosen, season 3, about the disciples being able to do this and just some of the people pushing around him and the bleeding woman being healed. I got to do a sermon around that one just so I can use that scene. It's just unbelievable. So there's some things you need to know. First of all, Jesus' earthly family did not believe in him right away. I think that Mary did, but the brothers definitely didn't. You can imagine, can you imagine being Jesus' sibling? He did have brothers and sisters, are listed in the Bible, in case you didn't grow up understanding that. And Jesus loves his family, but his brothers don't believe him. Okay, the Gospel of John tells us this. Jesus' brothers said to him, and this is sarcasm, just want to give you that up front. Why don't you leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see your good works that you're doing. Okay, this is code for, hey, why don't you go away? For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, go show them to the world. Don't let the door hit you on your way out. For not even his brothers believed in him. And I mean, you gotta admit, if Jesus, we talked about this a few weeks ago, if Jesus knew at age 12 that he needed to be about his father's business, then that means for their whole life, Jesus is, because he's the oldest one, Jesus has been telling them that he has a different dad than they do. And it's God. And I'm the Messiah. You know, you're an 8-year-old kid, that's probably a little hard to bite off, right? A little sibling rivalry, it kind of makes sense. But back to our text from Mark chapter 3. Mark tells us that not only did his family have trouble with the whole being about his father's business, they thought he was crazy. Okay. Then Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered because the door was always open, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Hang on to that eating thing. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he cray cray. I know we don't say that anymore, but I still like it. I think it's a fun phrase, right? Anybody had a family member say that about them? Okay, it's just normal for me. And his mother and his brothers were standing outside, it says, in verse 31, and they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I mean, that sounds kind of rude, doesn't it? Evidently, he knows, okay, it was verse 20 and 21 when they think he's crazy. And I'm going to give you the middle of it in a second. In verse 31 through 35, they come and they're like, we got to do something about this. Evidently, he knows in there that they think he's crazy, that he's lost his mind. And it's kind of like the 12-year-old thing when he says, hey, mom and dad, I got to be about my father's business. That's why I'm here. But in this day and in this culture, you need to understand that this was a dropped bomb. It was a hand grenade into the culture to snub your family. Okay, this is a time with arranged marriages. This is a time when you didn't even date on your own, right? It was a family decision, and you didn't just live with your nuclear family. Your brother and sister-in-law didn't live in Virginia. Everybody was together, and the extended family was together. And meals were so important. And they were not something that you just did with the friends and the neighbors to get to know them. Meals reinforce the boundaries of the family, okay? That's what the meals were for, you to be in here with your own people. So the boss never said to the staff back in that day, hey, let's all go to Applebee's. It's Bourbon Street steak with the Oreo shake. Whipped cream, girl, I got you, right? Two straws, one check, girl, I got you. He didn't ever do that, okay? You ate with the family and the people that were around you and the people in your own economic status and your own religious preference. This is why it was always bugging the Pharisees that Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, right? I mean, he ate with Zacchaeus, he ate with Matthew, we know that. And he's always in here with those people. And at this point, he's not with his family. So this is one of the parts of Mark's gospel where he takes this story and he kind of puts the story on two ends, like two pieces of bread, and the meat is in the middle of the sandwich. And the middle of the sandwich, if we go back, and his family shows up in verse 21 and thinks he's crazy, and in verse 31 it says they actually are calling out to him and he blows them off. So what we see in the middle of this is that we understand that Jesus is embarrassing them because he's hanging out with these people that are not the right kind of people, because this is about the boundaries, okay? And it's really important because we all want to do this. We all want to have our boundaries in here, and we all want to close those boundaries off to everybody else, okay? What you need to know also, a couple of things, is to call somebody crazy in the first century was literally to call them, if you said he had lost his mind, which is what they said, is literally calling him demon-possessed. They're really saying that Jesus is demon-possessed and they want to go get him and lock him up because they're that worried about him. And it's because the Pharisees have accused him of being demon-possessed because that's the definition of crazy. So Jesus' family, the reason Jesus, this short version is the reason Jesus is blowing off his family right here is because the family is in the same category as the Pharisees who are coming at him and saying, hey man, you've lost your mind. You're hanging out with all the crazy people and the demon-possessed people. And the Pharisees said, you're doing it by the power of Satan somehow. And his family says, yeah, that it must be the same thing. So again, why would his family be jumping in on this, okay? Well, for one thing, if you're demon-possessed, you know, if you're crazy, you're demon-possessed. And if you're demon-possessed and somebody gets rid of the demon, they're an exorcist, right? Do you remember that movie? Okay. I recently read that Linda Blair just turned 64. Does that date you a little bit? She's still turning heads, though. Literally yesterday, I was like, this kind of sermon's kind of dry right here, and I Googled exorcist jokes. And I don't recommend you doing that, but that's where that came from, so you're welcome. Jesus wasn't really an exorcist because the demons were literally just flying out as he got close, right? They were like like when you were a kid and you were smoking and your dad showed up. I mean, they were like, ah, son of God, don't hurt us, right? But this is demon possession. This is crazy. This is the definition. The second thing is that it said that he hadn't eaten, and I don't think Jesus was malnourished. I think the problem is that Jesus is hanging out with the wrong people, that Jesus is refusing to have meals with his family, and he's destroying the social structure that existed in that day. And honestly, if you think about the fact that Joseph has probably passed away by this time, Jesus is the head of the household in their culture. And he should be the breadwinner. He's the cohesive element of his family. But instead of doing this and this, he's hanging out with all the demon-possessed people. So here's the middle part of the story. Here's the meat of the story. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from, check this, Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Okay, that's okay. And Idumea. And from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when a great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Okay, now it's making more sense. It's not just the demon-possessed things we got problems with. Tyre and Sidon. Now we get it, because they are the mortal enemies of the Jews. This is a story about how insiders become outsiders and outsiders become insiders. There's a whole lot of it. The whole part about Jesus is about that, because the ancient enemies of Israel are Tyre and Sidon, and they're welcomed into the Jesus movement. And by the way, the people beyond the Jordan, I was just there with our trip in Israel, and Jordan is still the boundary marker between Israel and everything else. And Israel and Jordan, we went to the place where, the first time we'd ever been to the place where it's really the place where Jesus got baptized, in the Jordan River. And you go in on the Israel side, but the other side of the river, which is just a creek, basically, there were Jordanian guards with submachine guns on that side, because you can't just go wading across and go on over to the other side. So the boundary markers had been broken. And the door of Jesus' kingdom, the door of Jesus' spiritual home, was open to everybody else. And his family wasn't in there. And it wasn't because he ignored his family, it's because they didn't want to be there. So what does that mean for us? Well, for most people, it doesn't matter what your religious commitments really are. Family trumps religion, right? But in Jesus' culture, he said, no, that's not really it. Our commitment to each other is in the kingdom of God, and that trumps your political or your familial allowance in any other way that you might attempt. And before you get all worried about it, the family comes around. I mean, I don't think mom ever left. I think the brothers just kind of drug her along. But mom definitely is there at the cross, right? And she's a believer. That's why Jesus is up on the cross and he says, John, will you take care of my mom? Mom, John's going to take care of you. There are other brothers and sisters. It's not like she's going to be destitute. It was a spiritual thing that Jesus was doing because his brothers still didn't believe in him, okay? So is blood thicker than water? Not if the water is the water of the baptism into the Spirit of God. But still, Jesus appeared, it says, Paul tells us, to James and then all the other apostles after he was alive. And we know that James was the leader of the early church, and James wrote one of the books of the New Testament. So they came around. I mean, you gotta think that seeing your brother die on a cross and then show up a few days later would kind of change your perspective, right? Dude, you really did have a different dad. Wow, this is crazy. But the point here, the main angle from Eastern culture is about boundaries, because it was all about boundaries, and we always get locked into our little boundaries. If you were close to something or someone, you were an insider, and if you were far away, you were an outsider. So think about like the temple. It was like if you were a Jewish man, you got to be as close. The Holy of Holies was where God was in his form. And if you were a Jewish man, you got to be as close as you could be. And then if you were a Jewish woman, you could be there. And then everybody else had to come in over here. But Jesus says, no. Outsiders are insiders. He said, and by the way, the veil was ripped when Jesus died so that all of us had access into Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, not only are all the Jews welcome to come in, even the ones from Tyre and Sidon are welcome to come in. And at another point, I think something we miss a lot, Jesus says, I wish you'd all just be like little children. Because little children are the ones that really get it. They're able to come in, even though they couldn't come into the temple. Tyre and Sidon, and even people who used to be possessed by a demon. Because you see, religious people thought that if you had a demon, you must have invited that demon in somehow, right? You know that's why we still say bless you when people sneeze, right? That's Gesundheit, means God bless you, because they used to believe that when you sneezed, there was an opening for the demons to come in. So you would say Gesundheit. That's how the whole thing happened. So there's this parable that Jesus tells later on that describes to me this whole boundary thing, all right? And it says that he told it to some who were confident of their own righteousness. In other words, to those who thought they had this boundary thing figured out and they were definitely in and everybody else was definitely out, he told this story, all right? To those who looked down on everyone else, oh my goodness. To those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. That wasn't just happening in Jesus' day, it happens all the time, right? Here's what Jesus wants to say to me when I'm confident of my righteousness and I look down on everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Aren't I awesome? I'm not a robber or an evildoer or an adulterer. Or even like this tax collector. I just need to remind you, God, in case you've forgotten, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. And I'm actually sure that at this point, Jesus just was like, okay, I'm done with this. This guy's driving me nuts, even though he's making this whole story up. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Some people think that they're part of Jesus' family just because of their connections, or they're maybe good at following the rules. But really, Jesus said, who are my mother and brothers? It's those who listen to my teaching and do my will. You can actually, in other words, Jesus is saying, be out when you think you're in. And you can actually be in even though you think you deserve to be out. So family relationships, your religion of origin, etc., it doesn't get you in. Who are my mother and brothers? Jesus even said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Can your earthly family also be your spiritual family? Absolutely. I hope that happens. My children are, and my grandchildren, that's my biggest prayer to God, and that's something that I want to be a part of their life so that it happens. But they've got to decide that they want to be in. You see what I'm saying? So it begs the question, how do you get to be in? Right? What do I need to do? Jesus said, those who hear the word of God and obey, they're the true family. And how do you obey his will? Jesus tells Nicodemus, who's a great character in the Chosen series, who's like, this is my impression of Nicodemus. He's like, the whole time, up until the end, the whole time, and we know he comes to Jesus, but he's like here, he's looking in, he's like, I really want to go in, I really want to be there, but I'm a Pharisee and I just don't know if I can do it. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that the will of God is to believe in the one who sent him. 8 times the word believe is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is the one that has verse 16. It says, for God loved the whole world, that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him, from Tyre or Sidon or beyond the Jordan or the demon-possessed or the little kids or the tax collector or the prostitute or whatever, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, could come in and be in the kingdom of God. That it's not about the rules. It's not about where you were born or how you were born or how you do things. It's just really about whether you want to come in or not. And Jesus explains later to the disciples in John 14 that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So how do you get in? You believe. That's it. You do what Jesus wants. You come in and hang out and have dinner. How do you get to the outside? Try to get Jesus to do what you want. Let's pray. God, thank you for this place. Thank you for last weekend being at Eastside. I don't know, it just hit me so hard. 40 years. Lord, I'm praying that there's some young person listening to me right now, maybe online, one of our campuses, whatever, is grabbing a hold of this message, is grabbing a hold of the idea that it's not about who you are or what you do. It's just about believing in Jesus, just about following Jesus. And that 40 years from now, hopefully I'll be gone, but that 40 years from now, they stand up in this place, in this pulpit, and they proclaim this same message, and that Parkview is still proclaiming this same message. And I just want to ask that you would be with us and keep us true to that. For those who are confident in their own good works and want to pray to you about how great they are, forgive us when we do that. We all come to you as tax collectors today, beating our breasts and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, so that you can exalt us and we can come in. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.
We are going to continue our time with communion. And you know, this whole topic, this whole concept this week, It hits pretty close to home for me because I spent the majority of my life growing up thinking that I was on the inside of the door, thinking I was inside the room, part of the whole thing, until I realized that I really wasn't. And some of you guys know my story. What made me realize that was a speeding ticket my senior year of high school, and my punishment was to come to church, some church called Parkview, and go to small group, and the rest is history. But the reason that that all happened for me is because when I got in here, I just experienced a pretty open door, just a welcoming space where I realized that I might want to be part of the whole thing. It's one of the reasons I love this church most. It's one of the reasons I love when we do something like Alpha and we're at the bar and some people realize that the food on our side of the bar is free. They just start walking over and sit down and they have no idea what they're signing up for. And the conversation just gets started. And all of a sudden they come back and maybe even they're here. And man, I think when we hear, you know, stories like we hear about, and when we think about a church like Parkview, you know, I always thought, man, this is something Parkview just figured out. It's so cool. And then I got to know Jesus more and I realized this isn't a Parkview thing. This whole open door concept, this is a Jesus thing. We're just a church doing our best to be a picture of it. But at the end of the day, this is all about Jesus. And these stories we read about this historical figure from thousands of years ago that Tim talks about, sometimes it can feel super past tense. But the truth is there's some very present tense moments of Jesus that we read about. And one of them is called the Last Supper, where, like Tim said, he sat down and did something very powerful and had a meal with real people to get ready to do something even more powerful, even more loving, and go to the cross. And as they broke the bread and drank the wine, they experienced what they were going to experience with Jesus, the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood for them. And guys, that table, that experience is here for us here today. There's a seat that's been prepared for you, a door that's been opened for you. And if this is the first time you've done it, I'd invite you to take communion with us. If you want to follow Jesus, the door's open. We don't want to get in the way. So I just want to give you a moment as you prepare those layers. There's a thin one for the wafer and a layer to access the juice. And take a step towards him. We'll prepare our hearts together with this video to prompt some thought. And then actually Tim's going to come back out and we'll take communion together.
Ask Kevin to let me come out because I had an idea yesterday. Several years ago, we did an Easter service and I had a bridge as an illustration up on stage, and just kind of on a whim, I said, hey, if you want to come up here and walk across the bridge, signifying whatever's going on in your life, that you're making a decision or a recommitment or whatever for Jesus, just that you want in. Come on up. And we had thousands of people do it. I was really surprised. So I thought, we got the door. If you want to do it after the service, just go up the stairs that are over there and come up and walk through the door and walk back down again. We'd love to give you the opportunity. I mean, we have these little visual reminders, right? These little things that help us along the way. That's what this is. This is a visual and a reminder for us about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that were given for us. That's what baptism is. It's a reminder and it's a commitment to the death, burial, and resurrection. So, I don't know, Jesus said, I'm the door. Come through me. If you would like to do that today, you're welcome to after we're done. For now, this bread, Jesus said, whenever you eat it, remember my body that was broken for you. So take and eat. And again, he said, whenever you drink this, remember my blood that was shed for you. It's a great reminder. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Father God, I just want to ask that you'd be with us again. Thank you for this place. Thank you for bringing me to a place where we could figure out how to do this and we didn't have to break too many Christian barriers to be able to do it. And I pray for the church in the 21st century that you would be with us as we continue to figure out how to do all this, how to follow you and help other people follow you. We pray for a Jesus revolution to happen in our own hearts and in our own way right here. And Lord, I pray that, again, this church goes on and on and reaches people on and on and on, but only as it never loses sight of what it's supposed to be about. We're a mission a yard from the gates of hell. We always were, we just didn't realize it. So be with us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May he make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. Have a great weekend, everybody. Happy St. Paddy's Day.